few years back, I was in a restaurant and I overheard a conversation. I guess I was kind of eavesdropping. And one fellow was very antagonistic toward Christianity and Christmas. And what I heard him say was just something like this. He said, "I can never take Christmas or even Christianity in general seriously, because when Jesus was born, they say that there was supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, there's nothing but war and crime, and people are fighting and families don't get along. Christianity has certainly not fulfilled its advertisement. It has not brought peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and I simply don't believe it." Well, that was a common thing to hear some years back. I was reading recently in the Machinist Monthly Journal, and from 1913, what you have to know is that back in 1913, there was a little interest in our labor unions on the subject of communism and socialism. And so in the Machinist Journal, a socialist printed a rant against the Christmas message, Peace on Earth. And in an article with that as its title, Peace on Earth, Goodwill Towards Men, he said, "Peace on Earth? What a mockery of the real conditions in our world. Where can we find peace on earth? Nothing but strife and struggle all around us. Yes, the self-appointed representatives of the Prince of Peace are to be found on the side of injustice, falsehood, and brute force. Peace on earth. Oh, yes, that's peace on earth and goodwill toward men, is it not?" You can see or just hear the sarcasm and the hostility. And this text does actually call for some explanation. We have the Christmas angels singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And these days, a lot of the young atheists are saying Christianity has caused all of these problems and there will be no peace on earth until we get rid of religion, including the Christian faith, which has caused so much trouble. Well, it occurred to me that I should probably say something about that, both because at a personal level, peace is so important, and bigger than that, at a societal level. And I would like to remind you of the greatness of Christianity. From time to time, I like to tell you that the bride of Christ is beautiful, and you should always be very reluctant to criticize the bride of Christ. But of course, the bride of Christ is only beautiful because Christ has made her so. And what really is true is that Christ is so wonderful and the gospel is so beautiful that any of us who take it seriously find an amazing thing happening. And it is just like those Christmas angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So I'm going to remind you about how wonderful the Christian faith is, not only on the macro level, you know, big things, but little things as well. And I hope you'll be encouraged by this as I remind you in this meditation, the beauty of Christ and the Christmas message. So here's the message we have in verses 10 and 11. Remember, it says the shepherds are out in the field and one angel comes first of all. The angel of the Lord came upon them. And then it says that this angel says in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So we have lots of great ideas right there. Good news, great joy, all people, good news. And so I ask myself, what would that good news look like? You know, the angel of the Lord, and then later the multitude of heavenly hosts who join him. The angel of the Lord is very excited about something. I am going to tell you something that is good news, and it's about great joy, and it's for just everybody. To all people. And so I ask myself, what would that look like? What would good news that brings great joy, for example, look like to somebody who is very sick? What would good news about great joy look like to someone who was oppressed even in his own family, in his own home environment? Because that happens. You know, what would it look like, good news that brings great joy, if you were very impoverished? What would that look like? And you know what that would look like. And sometimes when you come to the Christmas message and you hear the Christmas angel talking about good news of great joy for all people, you think, I wonder, you know, if that's really coming to pass in my own heart, in the lives of people all around the world. I mean, is this true? And what we'd like to say on the front end, of course, is that it is not true in every person's experience. So we know that that's the case. But where people have given the king a chance, where the people have trusted the king, where the people have received him, there has been an awful lot of good news about great joy for an awful lot of people. And this has been a message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And always remember that the word Savior, when you're reading that in New Testament Greek, is just rescuer. Whenever you come to the word, you know, Savior, rescuer in Greek, it's soteria, the verb form. You have to say, okay, am I going to translate this as save or rescue? And sometimes when you're reading in the book of Psalms, which is not, of course, New Testament Greek, but when you're reading the book of Psalms, you hear someone like David who's clearly going to heaven, and he keeps saying, Lord, save me. I wonder why a guy who's going to heaven says, Lord, save me. Why does he do that? Well, it's the word you use when you want to be rescued. Lord, rescue me. I have enemies, like when Saul is chasing him down to kill him. Lord, save me. Not, you know, save me like so I don't go to hell. That's already been accomplished. But save me from my enemies. And so the word save oftentimes has the idea, the connotation of rescue, which is the way we use it if we're talking about a person drowning, who is going to save him. We mean who's going to rescue him from the water, right? And that's the idea not only when we're talking about the great salvation from sin and death and hell, but salvation from little things in life that are frightening, like if we have enemies attacking us, if we're oppressed, if we have no money, Lord, save me. And that term Savior is filled with significance no matter how long you live, no matter if you're already a believer or not. The Lord is your rescuer, and you need a rescuer all through your life. So the text says, unto us was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then in verse 14, here it is. Glory to God in the highest, and this is the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So that's peace and goodwill. The Lord is sending good wishes to everyone. Peace on earth and good wishes to everyone. Now that's just great. So what does that look like? I want to remind you of where the gospel has gone around the world and the changes it has brought in the area of peace and good wishes for people. Christianity gets a bad rap these days, so it is common for someone to say, until we get rid of religion, we'll never get rid of war and strife. You've got to get rid of religion. Well, Christianity proves that statement to be fairly ridiculous. And as I tell you this, by the way, I'm going to take you on a quick trip around the world, because it is peace on earth, goodwill toward all men everywhere. As we go, I'm going to remind you that I am specifically talking about the gospel, not just Western things, although Western medicine, that sort of thing, are nice. But I'm not just talking about Western things. I'm talking specifically about the gospel and the wonderful efforts that have been made for the cause of Christ and the wonderful influence and effect those efforts have had in the world. So you have to remember that sometimes those who are bringing the gospel around the world were at cross purposes with the people who are doing business around the world. So, for example, in Britain, there was the East India Company, and they were interested in business. Well, when the missionaries came, the East India Company didn't want the Christians to get everybody all stirred up over religion. And so sometimes the British people in control of a territory would forbid the missionaries to even come there. Like, don't be bringing the gospel here. It's going to cause all kinds of trouble. And so you mustn't think that it's just Westernism finally taking hold in these places. It wasn't Westernism. The thing that brought peace on earth and goodwill toward men was not just the Western culture of Britain and America. It was the gospel. And you must always keep that in mind, that many times the secular authorities were against the gospel and the missionaries coming. So it's not just Britain and America. It is the gospel that brings this. Chinese foot binding. For more than 1,000 years until 1949, girls between the ages of 2 and 5 had the arches of their feet broken by their own mothers, bent downward and tightly bound so as to be permanently deformed. Lin Yutang, researcher in this field, obviously Chinese, shows conclusively that it was the influence of missionaries that led to the outlawing of foot binding in 1912. It was against the law, not that anybody obeyed the law in those days, but it was outlawed in 1912, and the government was reluctant. The missionaries pressed the issue. The government was reluctant, and eventually the practice ceased altogether in about 1949. There was no more foot binding. But why did that happen? You take the little girl's feet, you bend the arches down, she's crying out in pain. You're actually breaking the bones. She's crying out in pain. Missionaries would run over and say, "Don't do this to your little girl." And they would say, "We have to do this or she'll have big ugly feet and we're not going to let that happen. She won't be marriageable." And the little girl is crying and they say, "You just don't understand. We don't like to make our little girl cry like this, but she has to." And finally, the missionaries ended that practice. And that was a practice of long standing in China, as I said, for 1,000 years. Let's talk about what the gospel did to bring peace on earth with the little girls in China in the area of infanticide, that is killing the babies. 40 to 50% of all baby girls in ancient China were killed by their mothers and fathers. They would sometimes call it baby water. So there was a little girl, you could drown her right away as baby water. So 40 to 50% of all the baby girls in ancient China were killed by their mothers and fathers. For example, one survey of 40 Chinese women in the 1800s indicated, so 40 women had indicated that they had killed 78 of their own daughters. Now that practice came to an end because of missionaries. You think, well, who would ever kill 40 to 50% of the daughters? Who would do that? The answer, people who don't have the gospel. And then when the gospel came, that was outlawed. Missionaries did that. Not just the Western world in general, but missionaries did that. Let's talk about the same thing in Hawaii. You don't like to think about bad things happening in the Hawaiian paradise. But missionary Sheldon Dibble, who died in 1845, so a very early missionary. And he's also the one who wrote the first thorough history of the Hawaiian Islands. And he was a missionary. And he reported that infanticide, killing the baby, was a socially acceptable practice. Guess when it was no longer acceptable, according to the first history of the Hawaiian Islands. It was a perfectly socially acceptable practice until Christian missionaries arrived in Hawaii. Peace on earth. We're not going to do this anymore. Why? Because of Western influence in general? No, because missionaries came to Hawaii. And when you're tramping around in Hawaii today, it never occurs to you that anybody is going to take up a little baby and kill it. And that's because missionaries made it so. And that's the official history of Hawaii. Let's talk about Fiji cannibalism and tribal warfare. From the website of the Fiji High Commission, you know, not a Christian website, the Fiji High Commission to the United Kingdom. The website says, "Sandalwood traders and missionaries came by the mid-1800s. Cannibalism practiced in Fiji at that time quickly disappeared as what? As missionaries gained influence." That's on the official website. That's not a Christian statement. That's the history. So cannibalism practiced in Fiji at that time quickly disappeared as missionaries gained influence. Furthermore, when Chief Ratu Seru accepted Christianity in 1854, the rest of the country soon followed and tribal warfare came to an end. No more tribal warfare because missionaries came. When the chief became a Christian, tribal warfare came to an end. The Christmas angels said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And it's not just because Westernism came, it's because missionaries came. It was the gospel. The baby in the manger was going to bring peace to people, good wishes. We're not going to behave like this anymore. And wherever that infant king is celebrated even to this day at Christmas time, things have changed. Where he's been accepted, there has been peace. Not perfect peace, but amazing peace. It's not that the Christians were causing all these problems around the world. It's that Jesus, in our hearts, in the hearts of the people that we talk to, has brought peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's uncanny. Let's talk about, in India, widow burning. It was outlawed in 1829. Guess what was happening in 1829 in India? Missionaries. Let's talk about infanticide. In 1817, British officials reported that there were entire districts in which there were no female children. In the mid-1800s, it was reported, a magistrate who was stationed in the northwest of the country claimed that for several hundred years, no daughter had been raised in the strongholds of the princes of that region. No daughters raised. Christian missionaries in the 1800s agitated against this practice. You realize that when we're talking all by itself about China and India and the raising of daughters, you are talking about the most populous nations in the world. And they were brutalizing their baby girls. What changed that? The Christmas angels had it right. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And wherever the gospel has gone, it has made an amazing effect of peace. And if people would accept it, you know, on the macro level, huge level, universal global level, it would bring peace at that level. And when we accept it in our hearts, it brings peace in our hearts. And it's wonderful that way. Let's talk about, in general, female education in Asia. No historian, by the way, really doubts that Asian females owe their historical educational pedigree to missionaries. In other words, until missionaries arrived in these Asian countries, the females would never have any hope of being educated. Of course, if we're talking about the South Seas Islands in the Pacific, and nobody knew how to read. There was no literacy at all until the missionaries came. So it is pretty clear that this is the case. Speaking for the consensus of historians, modern historians, one anthropologist put it this way. By the early 20th century, educational institutions for girls and women in China, Japan, Korea, the Philippines, and other countries were largely run by whom? Missionaries and their local colleagues in the gospel. That's an anthropologist. That's not even, as far as I know, a Christian person saying that. That's just the way it is. And so every Asian woman in the countries listed there, China, Japan, Korea, the Philippines, every Asian woman who is educated and literate has a debt of gratitude for the missionaries, or should. You know what that is? That's just peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it's not just this cold institutional schooling stuff that we're talking about. We're talking about lives being helped and changed. Remember, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There's going to be a rescuer. Oh, a rescuer, you mean like we're not going to have tribal warfare anymore? We're not going to kill the widows anymore? We're not going to kill the babies anymore? Yes, that's what we meant. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That baby that was born in Bethlehem has brought more peace to this world than any other force in all of human history. It is extraordinary. Egerton Young was a missionary to the Cree Indians and the Saltow Indians in the very northern edge of the United States and in Canada. And he talked about what it was like when he brought the gospel to the Indians that he was serving. And by the way, he was there in the middle to late 1800s. And he talked about how mean the men were to the women, the Indian men were to the Indian women. And here's what he says. He describes the situation. He says, "My heart was often pained at what I saw. I have seen the proud, lazy hunter come stalking into the camp with his gun on his shoulder and in a loud, imperative tone, shout out to his poor wife, who is busily engaged in chopping wood, 'Get up there, you dog, my squaw, and go back on my tracks in the woods and bring in the deer I have shot, and hurry, for I want my food.' To quicken her steps, although she was hurrying as rapidly as possible, a stick was thrown at her, which fortunately she was able to dodge. This was one of the sad aspects of paganism, which I often had to witness as I traveled among these bands that had not, up to that time, accepted the gospel. On the northeastern shores of Lake Winnipeg, a chief strangled his mother and then burned her body to ashes because, said he, she had become too old to snare rabbits or catch fish. He was not going to be bothered with keeping her. In delightful contrast to these sad sights were the kindly ways and happy homes of our converted Indians. The aged and infirmed had the warmest place in the little home and the best morsel on the table. I have seen two stalwart young men carrying in their arms their invalid mother, who had expressed a desire to come to the church service. Tenderly, they supported her until the service ended, and then they lovingly carried her home again. But for the gospel's blessed influences, they would have died before doing such a thing for a woman, even though she were their own mother. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, that's the effect of the gospel. Wherever it has gone around the world, that's the effect. You see, phase one of the great joy in verses 13 and 14 of our text. Again, the Christmas angels were awfully excited, weren't they? In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A multitude of heavenly hosts. The sky evidently filled with angels who are praising God and saying, by the way, as we pass here, it does indeed say they were praising God and saying, it seems like every Christmas we all have to face a wise guy who says, well, you know, angels don't sing, so you should quit saying, hark, the herald angels sing. And that's not correct. You know, it is true that in this text it says they were praising God and sing, but oftentimes praising God does involve music, and angels do too sing. Because in Job 38, we find this text about the Lord's creation. Verse 7, it says, the morning stars, which is another word for angels, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So angels do too sing. Maybe they didn't sing on this occasion, but they were praising God, and that oftentimes includes music. So I say the Christmas angels were probably singing, and they were pretty excited. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What did the angels know that made them so excited? What did they see that we don't really see? Why do they sing so excitedly and out there the people don't sing? What's going on? And I think, of course, we're just dealing with spiritual blindness. It's a terrible thing not to see that the good news, you know, good tidings of great joy. It's a terrible thing not to see that the good news is truly good and it is something to celebrate. I'm so sorry that American culture is coming to the place where they can no longer find a reason to celebrate Christmas. How awful. But there is a lot of reason. Once again, phase two. If phase one of the Christmas celebration was with the Christmas angels, then maybe phase two is whatever you and I are going to do to praise the Lord with the angels. It is good news of great joy. It's been that for us. And people just don't understand that. Again, I'm going to quote a section here from an anthropologist. And you should just know that in general, modern anthropology really, really doesn't like Christianity. And they really don't understand what we're doing. They thought that when we went to these islands, and it's so funny to hear them talk, when we went to these islands and sacrificed, and I'm sure there were abuses, but they said, oh, well, because they would go to the islands, they'd go to China, and they would have some household servants to help them with their chores, and they just lived like kings. And they didn't say, no, these nice men and women were dying. Their children were dying. Oftentimes, to bring your family to that environment was to catch a tropical disease or to be attacked by nationals who were upset. It was frightening. And these missionary women were crying themselves to sleep at night because things were so hard. They didn't go to these places by and large because they could live like kings. They left everything they loved. Do you want to leave your home? Those missionaries oftentimes left and knew they would never see their loved ones again. They would be buried on the mission field. And so the anthropologists, they just don't get it. Oh, they just went over there so they could live like kings. They were establishing, you know, paternal institutions. They just wanted to boss the world around, and that's why they did it. Like, oh no, you misunderstand. And here's an anthropologist who misunderstood, and she admits it. And I think that's just so wonderful. Her name is Sue Ellen Grunewald. She wrote a book called Encountering Hope, The Door of Hope Mission in Shanghai and Taipei, so obviously in China. And some missionaries had gone there in 1900, 1901, and they established a rescue home for Chinese prostitutes and their children. And she just thought it was another patriarchal thing. Like, why should Christian missionaries go over there and frown on that prostitution? That's their way. They don't have to do it your way. It's your Victorian sexual ethic, and you're going over there and frowning on people who don't deserve to be frowned on. And so you just set up this institution, and everybody calls you a boss, and yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and you're just bossing people around. It's just imperialism. And that is generally the mood in modern-day anthropology. Well, with that kind of educational background, here's what Sue Ellen Grunewald wrote about the Door of Hope mission. She says, finally, careful networking within the Chinese Christian community led to an invitation by a local minister to meet a few women in his congregation who had been residents at the Door of Hope. In the upper room of an old church, he introduced me to 11 women. It was Easter when surviving Door of Hope alum still gather in Shanghai to catch up, enjoy each other's company, reminisce about the past, and witness for their faith. These former Door of Hope residents were eager to tell me their stories, even interrupting each other in their enthusiasm. For the first time, I had evidence of the interior life of the mission and of the powerful ties that still bind them to the memories of the departed missionaries. So, of course, all of these people are very elderly by the time they're being interviewed by the anthropologist. She says, I was unprepared for the reasons those elderly people in Shanghai stressed. They had come or had been brought to the Door of Hope to be saved. For former residents, the missionaries at the Door of Hope had quite literally and without question saved them. They had saved them from neglect, abuse, even starvation. These former residents kept admonishing me, write that in your book. And when I pressed them to tell me their first impressions of the mission home and those within it, certain that this line of questioning would extract some bad memories of surprise or fear, one woman without hesitation recalled her first memory, waking up to warmth with a missionary coming into her room carrying a charcoal heater. She says, it was the first time I had been warm in the morning in winter. The anthropologist says, I now realize that I had limited my conceptualization of the mission and its workers to the Western perspective of social control, looking at it as a total institution. For the men and women in Shanghai who were children inside its walls, however, it was a family. The bonds between these women and those who worked at the Door of Hope were even deeper than I had imagined. So what would that look like? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He'll rescue you. What would that look like? What would it look like if you were the child of a prostitute? It would look like really, really rescue. Like somebody taking you into a warm home with real family and taking care of you and showing you the Christ of Christmas who can make your life truly good. That's what it looks like. And people just don't realize these missionaries, these people carrying the gospel are bringing good news of great joy for all people, wherever you want to say, you know, is it here in our country? Is it in China? Is it in India? Wherever you go, it has been truly good news of great joy. It is news about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It is extraordinary. Well, I have to tell you about John G. Patton, too. In 1858, John G. Patton and his wife set out for the New Hebrides Islands. And they arrived on an island called Tanna. Almost as soon as they got off the boat, they see these guys in tribal warfare chasing each other down and killing one another. It's a skirmish. And they're, you know, watching this aghast. And next thing you know, reports come back. The five men are dead and they've been eaten. That's not comforting because there are already some missionaries on that island that had been eaten. And now here come John G. Patton, his wife, and his baby. They're going to be there for 3.5 years during that time. Patton's wife has her baby, but she died from complications in childbirth, and the baby died from a tropical fever. It's a rough way to start. Well, then there are always these threats on John G. Patton's life. And one day, he was literally being chased, you know, hunted. He's running. He escaped at night. He's running away. And the Indians there, the natives there, would have killed him. But it just so happened that a British boat was pulling into the harbor, and the natives didn't want to kill him while the British boat was there because that could be trouble. And so John G. Patton got on the boat, and he went on furlough. So that's his first furlough. While he's on furlough, he marries again. And they come back a couple years later. This time they go to a different island. On this island, things are a little different. And there are many, many people interested in the gospel. Even though they're the same, cannibals, violent, tribal warfare, culture, this time, for whatever reason, God opens their hearts. His first convert was a chief named Namaki. And Namaki became a sturdy Christian and a really fine friend. And the chief was older than Patton, and so the chief came to his deathbed, and he asked the missionary to come to him. And here's what Patton says about this. When I came to him, he said eagerly, "Missy," that's short for missionary, "Missy, I'm near to die. I've asked you to come and say farewell. Tell my daughter, my brother, and my people to go on pleasing Jesus, and I will meet them again in the fair world." Amidst many choking sobs, I had to pray. At last, he took my hand and pressed it to his heart and said in a stronger and clearer tone, "Oh, my Missy, my dear Missy, I go before you, but I will meet you again in the home of Jesus. Farewell." That was the last effort of his dissolving strength. He immediately became unconscious and fell asleep. My heart felt like to break over him. He had been our true and devoted friend and fellow helper in the gospel. Christ had entered into his heart, and Namaki became a new creature. "Behold, I make all things new." After years of patient ministry, basically the entire island of Aniwa converted to Christianity. And after that, the other islands converted to Christianity, largely, not everyone, of course, but largely. As a matter of fact, Operation World, which is, you know, the foremost missionary data source today, says that right now the country that used to be called New Hebrides, where John G. Patton is 45% evangelical Christian, like us, 45%. The difference that has made, I think you'll be able to tell, because we don't call that country New Hebrides anymore. Today, we call it Vanuatu. And some of you might remember something about Vanuatu because in 2004, the television show called Survivor was set in the nation of Vanuatu. And, of course, they were in perfect safety the entire time. So why, when John G. Patton goes there, does he immediately witness tribal warfare and cannibalism? And now, when the TV cameras go there, have 45% Christians, evangelical Christians, and everybody's perfectly safe. What changed that? The answer? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Savior. He's going to rescue you. You don't have to live like this anymore. He's going to rescue you. And where that Savior has been given a chance, he has been good news of great joy. He has been the rescuer. It's uncanny. It's amazing. It's the world's greatest miracle of all. And every Christmas, that's exactly what we're celebrating, the song of the Christmas angels. Well, all that is changing nations, changing individuals, sometimes global things. Let me close with a story about something that's really, really not global. It's not even like all that important in the grand scheme of things. It's just like his great love. You know, we used to have a song about that. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like his great love. The Lord does that. He is our Savior. He is always bringing peace and good news of great joy. So here's a story about Sylvia. Sylvia is 16 years old in 1953. They were going to have a normal Christmas, but right before the Christmas season, her dad had a major heart attack, and the doctor said it didn't look like he could live much longer. So the kids in this family, a rather large family, gave up all their other Christmas plans, and they decided to do something special for Mom and Dad, who'd been through so much, and it didn't look like Dad had much longer. They decided to buy Dad an onyx ring and Mom a nice watch. So they pooled their money together, and since Sylvia at 16 was the oldest, it fell on her to actually go to the store, buy the ring and the watch, which she did. Of course, she couldn't drive, so a neighbor took her, and She got the gifts, and she came out to the car with the neighbor. And as it turns out, there's another neighbor right there. And this neighbor has a problem. This neighbor has somehow gotten her trunk lid stuck, and she can't get it up. So Sylvia and the lady who drove her are helping her, and they wrestle around with it a little bit and finally get the trunk lid unstuck. And all is well. So Sylvia and her driver are back in the car, and the neighbor who's driving says, "Sylvia, you mind if I ask you what present you bought for your mom and dad?" She says, "No, I'll show you." And she went to get the bag and realized it's not there. Oh, no. And she's thinking, what happened? And all of a sudden she says, "Stop the car." And she realized that when they were helping the other neighbor with the trunk lid, she put the bag on the roof of the car. They retrace their steps. They can't find it. This was a big deal for the whole family. And she's wearing mittens. It's cold season. And she's crying into her mittens because it's such a disappointment. And Sylvia's a Christian girl. And so Sylvia is just praying, "Please, Lord, please make something good out of this." And there's nothing else to do. They looked and looked. The watch, the ring are gone. So back home she goes. And when she walks up to the door, her brother walks up all excited and said, "Oh, the delivery guy from the store brought the gifts. They're perfect. You did just the right thing. It's going to be great." He didn't even know that there was a crisis. And when Sylvia heard that, she remembered when she was crying into her mittens, begging God, "Please make a happy ending out of this." And to this day, she doesn't know how the bag went from, you know, the roof of the car to somehow inside the store to be delivered in time. She doesn't know how that happened. She just thinks it's an answer to prayer. It's just that kind of thing. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. And the Christmas angels had it just right, didn't they? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm bringing you good news, good tidings of great joy. And this is for everybody who will give Jesus a chance." I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I remind you that in this Christmas season, nothing could be better than that you would sort of join the Christmas angels in saying, "This is indeed good news. This is gospel, good tidings of great joy. And I'm going to join in this. There is a Savior, and I'm going to believe him. I'm going to receive him. I'm going to follow him." If you've never done that, it would be great if in this Christmas week of 2015 you would do it. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you can pray right along with me in the privacy of your own heart, calling on Jesus now to be your Savior, that you would accept the good news of the gospel. And the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So in your heart, if you'd like to call on the Lord with me, you'll be saved too. He will be your Savior. Will you do this with me if you haven't already? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. And I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, alive, having conquered death, just as the gospel says it. And today, Lord, I believe you're holding out for me the free gift of salvation, everlasting life, with you in heaven forever. as the gospel says it. Today, I want to say yes to you. I believe. And I'm going to be your follower. Because of your promise that no one who comes to you would ever be cast out, I thank you today for saving me.